This morning, as we prepare to come to the table that is before us, we come to commune on and with Jesus Christ in a sacramental way, and by faith, you come to see Jesus at this table. You come face to face with your Savior. Now, as we've been working through the Beatitudes in our communion meditations, this morning we've come to Matthew 5:8, the second half of the verse, which says, "For they shall see God." For they shall see God. Now, as we meditate on this morning, on these words of Jesus, I want to remind you of a few things. First, the term beatitude is a word that means blessedness or happiness. We've said that every time we've been in the Beatitudes, but it's important to remember when we talk about the Beatitudes, we're not saying that when you do these things, you will have this religious word that we're not really sure what it means. We're saying beatitude is that state of blessedness or happiness. So each of these statements of happiness that we find in the Beatitudes is something where Jesus says, you will find happiness here. Each of these statements confronts a person with sin and confronts a person that he or she may come to know Jesus Christ as the center of happiness. And that's true in this life as well as in the life to come. Now, secondly, I'd like to say that each of these statements of blessedness or happiness is followed by a benefit of that happiness. Jesus says, I mean, it's real easy to see in the 12 verses, that when this happens, here's the benefit. When this blessed thing happens, you will be benefited in this way. And that's how we've divided the Beatitudes as we've learned over the last few years working through them. We've seen a state of blessedness, and we've focused on that blessedness. And then the next time, we talk about the benefit of that blessedness. So today, as we look at this benefit, for they shall see God, we remember that is rooted in finding purity of heart. So purity of heart leads to this benefit that is that you will see God. Now, purity of heart can only occur when a man or a woman or a child reaches out by faith and grabs hold of Jesus Christ. By faith, holding on to the person and work of Jesus Christ. By faith, Jesus is the one who can change hearts. Jesus is the one who can take a heart of stone and give a heart of flesh. Jesus is the one who can impute righteousness onto your account and take your sin onto His account. So when we see this purity of heart, that is the beginning point of blessedness, I don't want your mind to say, how can I work to make that happen? Because it's not a work. This is something that by faith we hold on to and that Jesus Christ does within us. It's a work of Christ or a work of the Spirit of God within you. And then the benefit of that is that you will see God. How does that make sense? When we think of that, if we talk about purity of heart and then attached to that state of blessedness or that state of happiness is this this benefit of seeing God. What does that mean? We confess that the Father is invisible, don't we? What is God? God is a spirit. How do you see a spirit of God? When we think about the Old Testament and all the warnings against making images of God, what is rooted in that command to not make images? It's the fact that God is invisible. And here, Jesus Christ comes along and he says, "You will see God." What does he mean by that? How is that done? How is that a benefit for you that worship an invisible God? When Jesus tells us that we will see God, he is telling you that you will see God in the person and work of Christ. You will see God in Jesus Christ. Now, how is that done? Well, the first thing that we see this morning is that you will see God in the forthcoming visions of God. Forthcoming visions of God. Each one of you who are in Christ, every one of you who is in union with Christ, you are able to look ahead and to hold on to that hope that you will see God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, he says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." This is your forthcoming vision of God, that someday you will stand before Jesus Christ, and in the face of Jesus Christ, you will see the glory of God. Christ's face is the center of this glorious vision that you will have in eternity. When Jesus says that the pure in heart will see God, he is reminding you that you will stand before God in eternity, and with Christ there standing before you, you are able to look him in the face and to know that you have seen God. That the glory of Christ shining is the glory of divinity. John tells us in 1 John 3:2 that you will see him as he is. We will see God in Christ. And then John goes on to say that every one of you who has that hope will purify himself. Friends, are you prepared to stand before God in eternity? Are you prepared to stand before a holy Jesus and see him as he is in all his perfections, knowing that you too, if you are in Christ, that you will be glorified and that you will be made like him? That's a huge encouragement for those who are in Christ, a huge encouragement to those of you that are weary in this life, weary from sin and weary from the burdens of your own flesh and your own failures. You will see God. What does it look like? What is seeing God in all of his glory look like? As we look into the face of Christ and we see the glory of God reflected in the face of Christ, what does it look like? I think that the best glimpse of this that we have in the scriptures is in what we call the Transfiguration. You know, we think of the transfiguration as Jesus goes up onto that mount and he meets there with Elijah and Moses. And the scriptures tell us that Jesus shone with glory. And that glory, as he came down from the mountain, it was so radiant and so glorious that it was difficult for the disciples to even look in the direction of Christ because he radiated with such glory. And friends, that's just a glimpse. It's temporary glimpse. Remember that glory at the transfiguration, that went away. It was not permanent on Christ. It was merely a glimpse into the coming glory, the forthcoming vision of seeing God. One writer put it like this. He said, "The vision was only a temporary glimpse of Christ's glory. The transfiguration, it came to an end. It was appropriate at that point only for the briefest foretaste of what awaits. His transfiguration did not altogether enable his disciples to see Christ as he is now in heaven, but gave them a taste of boundless glory, such as they were able to comprehend. In heaven, we will see the Son of God as he is. We will enjoy the beatific vision, and we will be able to look on the face of our Creator. This vision will fully satisfy our souls and will be so incredible that we can hardly explain what it will be like to see such beauty." Friends, that is the forthcoming vision of God. Something to which we have to look forward. Something that is not part of our experience in the Christian life. There's not one person in this room that is able to say that they have stood before Christ in eternity and give some explanation of what that was like. It's forthcoming. It's something that we look forward to, not something that we experience now. And yet Jesus reminds us, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Psalm 17:15 says, "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness." Friends, someday you will wake up in eternity. Unless the Lord returns, you will wake up in eternity. And if you are in Christ, you will wake up before the face of God. You will wake up with the righteousness of God in the likeness of God in the person of Jesus Christ. You will stand before Him. And this psalm says, Psalm 17 says, you will be satisfied. The word satisfy means to fill, or to be full, or to have plenty, or to have enough, or to be satiated with, or to be sufficed, or to be unable to be fully satiated. Being before the face of God in heaven and holding on to that forthcoming vision of God, it is enough. It is enough for us. It ought to completely satisfy us as those who are in Christ. And as discouragements come, and as the pains come, and as we get older, that satisfaction in seeing Christ face to face, it ought to grow. It ought to grow. But friends, this is not merely something that you look forward to. It's not just Jesus saying, someday you will stand before God. Someday you will see Jesus face to face. You see, meditating on heaven is wonderful, and looking ahead to glory and being in the face of God is wonderful and it is needed. But I want you to understand something, and that is that you can have something of seeing God now. It is part of your Christian experience now as well. And that is in our second heading. We see faith's vision of God. Faith's vision of God. Seeing God is something that you receive in Christ when you come to an end of yourself and you are born again by the Spirit of God. Isn't that what Jesus was saying when he was talking to Nicodemus? He says to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you cannot even see the kingdom of God unless you have been born again, or born from above, if you want to get into that discussion." And friends, if you cannot see the kingdom, you can also not see the King. We see the King by faith. You must be born again. You must be born from above in order to see the King. And this is done by faith. Hebrews 11 is a chapter that is among many favorites in the Bible. That's often called the faith chapter. We're reminded as we read Hebrews 11 of all of these Old Testament saints and the trials and the struggles they had and the victories they had as they reached out by faith and they held on to a promise. And the author of Hebrews tells us they're looking ahead to Christ and they're looking ahead to that city whose builder and maker is God. And one part of that, Hebrews 11, one portion of it, and you can look it up at beginning in the 20s, it's talking about Moses. And listen to what it says in part of Moses, starting at verse 24. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Moses looking ahead to Jesus Christ, looking at the reproach of Christ, and Moses seeing him by faith, seeing him who is invisible. He endured in that way. He was looking ahead by faith. Moses saw God in Christ by faith. And friends, you too are able to see God. You are able to reach out by faith. And this seeing is something that as Christians we need. It's something that is part of our experience by faith. You know, there's this great gulf between heaven and earth. We know that. We know that God is in heaven. And some of the writers talk about the third heaven. You know, there's like the atmosphere, and then you get up into the stars and the moon and the sun, and then you get above that. And you're at the place of God. And we're down here. This great gulf. And yet by faith, You are able to look into the eyes of Christ. By faith, you are able to see God in Jesus. And in part, this is why those who are in Christ see this table and see those elements over there, bread and wine, and they're able to say, you know, you come through the doors, you say, oh, we're communing with Jesus today. We're communing with Christ. You see, those who are not in Christ and those who do not have the eyes of faith, what do they see? Well, they see that the church does this thing where they come up and they take, as one said, the little cup and the little piece of bread. And that's all they see. But by faith, we see Christ. In the Scriptures, they tell us how this is done in other ways besides the sacrament, and besides as we reach out by faith and as we hold on to Jesus, we look to God by faith. We look into the face of Christ by faith. Our church plant in Squamish, British Columbia, do you know the name they chose for themselves? It's Coram Deo. You say, well, you know, what's with the cool name? Well, they have a cool name, Coram Deo, that means before the face of God. Why is that their name? It's their name because unto all of those who worship God by faith, we're able to come and to be before the face of God in the means of grace, in those ordinary things. We come before the face of God when the Scriptures are read. Do you hear them read, not as the words of Pastor Nathan, but as the Word of God? And as the prayers are ascending, do you hear those prayers coming before the throne of God, mingled with the sense of the worship that we have, and knowing that they come by faith? And when we sing the Psalms, do you recognize that you're singing the very words of God, and you're brought before the face of God, and you're singing? Or in your in hearing the preaching of the Word, do you listen for the voice of God in the preaching of the Word? Sometimes I think it might be better if we just had a screen, so that you would not see Pastor Nathan, but you would hear the preaching of the Word. During the Reformation, ministers wore black gowns when they preached. And they said they were trying to hide the man behind the office. And the point of that is so that we would hear God speak. We hear Him in His praise. We hear Him in the benediction. Friends, by faith, even in these ordinary things, you are face to face with God. And that's not just true here. When you're in the Word of God at home, or as the heads of household, as you lead your families in family worship, you are bringing them into the presence of God. You are standing before God that they may see God. And the pure of heart will see. Friends, are you seeing God in your worship? As you worship, are you able to say, I see the face of God by faith? The 25th Psalm says, "My eyes are ever towards you." Friends, are your eyes ever towards God in Christ? Are you looking at Him in the ordinary means of grace? And are you looking for Him in the ordinary means of grace? Are you seeking Jesus? You remember in the Song of Solomon when the bridegroom is standing and he has his hand at the door and he's wanting to come in, and the bride is basically saying, "Not right now, not right now, not right now." And eventually the hand of the bridegroom goes away and the door is closed and the bridegroom walks away and the bride comes out seeking the bridegroom. "Where is my beloved? Where is my beloved?" Friends, in worship and in your times of communing with God, it is as if Jesus Christ is here. Think of Revelation, standing at the door, knocking, wanting to come in, willing to commune with you if you will open the door. You see, by faith, we have that vision of God. By faith, we are able to stand and see Christ. Do you see Him? Or do you merely see His hand in the door and you say, "Not now, not now, not now"? Because when you see Him by faith, you will enjoy Him. You will let Him in to enjoy that sweet fellowship between the bridegroom and the bride. You know, during the medieval period of the church, there was this style of theology called scholasticism. And it's a big, heavy word, but basically what it means is school theology. It's the theology of the academy. You know, so if you went to the big cathedrals, like if you went to Notre Dame in 1275, there would be a theologian on site who would be able to teach those that are being trained, not for the priesthood, but for the academy. It's called scholasticism, or the schoolmen. And two of the most famous of the schoolmen, one of them, you probably know his name, Thomas Aquinas. You've heard the name Thomas Aquinas. And another, a man that was a Scot, that was not as well, or is not today as well known, his name is Duns Scotus. And even though you maybe have never heard of Duns Scotus, you may actually know about him, because Duns Scotus was such a brilliant speaker and such a brilliant thinker that most of the people that heard him speak, they said, "You know, I don't think he's actually saying anything. You know, I think he's actually a fool, and that he thinks he's saying really brilliant things." And I said that, you know, I think you know the name because you've heard of the dunce cap. The dunce cap comes from Duns Scotus. But in that time of the scholastic theology, or the schoolmen, you have Aquinas and you have Duns Scotus, and they're writing about the same thing. And the question that they're writing about in one of these discussions is called the Formulaeus Ratio. And the Formulaeus Ratio is asking the question, how does the Christian best enjoy God? So that's the question. How do you, as a Christian, how do you best enjoy God? What is the best way for happiness in the Christian life? In Thomas Aquinas, he says that happiness is in the intellectual parts. It is in the seeing God intellectually. And he talks about all of these ways that we see God by faith when we do this and when we read this and when we pray and all of these things. And he says that happiness is merely or mostly intellectual. And Duns Scotus says, you know, I disagree with you, Thomas. I think that this blessedness or this state of happiness actually comes through an act of the will. It's doing and moving towards enjoying God. That is where happiness is. We move towards God that we enjoy Him. So Thomas over here saying we enjoy God when we're meditating on God. And Duns Scotus over here saying, no, Thomas, you're wrong. We enjoy God when we move towards God and we reach out and we hold on to God for happiness. Friends, why can't it be both? Why can't it be both? Experientially seeing God in the Christian life is both having this intellectual life that is meditating on God and reaching out by faith and seeing Jesus in our mind's eye as we hold on to Him. And at the same time, it is over here in the enjoyment of God and in the worship of God that experientially moves us in that direction. Thomas Watson said, so great is the joy which flows from the sight of God as will make the saints break forth into triumphant praise and hallelujahs. Friends, are you seeing God by faith? And as you're looking, as you're reaching out, and as you're holding on to Christ, is that leading you not merely to this intellectual holding on to Christ, but this experiential reality or happiness of seeing and enjoying and having praises and hallelujahs? Your happiness, your blessedness springs forth from a purified heart and it reaches out to see God in Christ, in happiness, seeing and enjoying. This is by faith. Faith's vision of God. But there's one other aspect I want to encourage you with. We've talked about forthcoming, looking ahead to heaven. And that's something that we will experience for those who are in Christ. And we talked about faith's vision of God, that experience now of seeing God, those who are in Christ. And our third aspect is what I will call fostering visions of God. Fostering visions of God. How can you grow in this area? If this is something that by faith you ought to have in your Christian life, how can you grow in this? We should begin again with that statement from Jesus in John 3 that we already mentioned, that if you are not born from above, you cannot see the kingdom. So application, Christian application, always begins with the question, are you in Christ? Do you believe the gospel? Have you repented of sin? Have you reached out by faith? Are you clinging to Jesus Christ? Because if not, none of the applications that follow should matter to you. Your application is to believe the gospel, to have your heart purified, that you may see God. And then when one is right with Jesus, I want you to hear this. Your life of seeing God ought to foster joy. Joy unspeakable. That's 1 Peter 1:8. Let's listen to 1 Peter 1:8. Though now you see him not, yet believing, rejoice with joy unspeakable. Friends, pursue that joy. Pursue that joy. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, you see, the joy of the Christian is a holy joy. The happiness of the Christian is a serious happiness. It is a solemn joy, a holy joy, serious happiness, never cold, never prohibitive. Friends, are you fostering that joy in your life? I think sometimes we struggle with that because we're over here in Thomas Aquinas land. We're good with intellectual happiness. But are we maybe able to come over here to Duns Scotus and say, I want that experience of being before God where I have joy in my life as a result? Most of you have been to LAX. Maybe all of you have been to LAX. And after the initial getting your car parked and going inside, which causes lots of anxiety for many, you can go in and there's that escalator that comes down. All terminals have the escalator coming down. And there's sort of a half moon of people surrounded waiting to see someone's face. Next time you're there, next time you're LAX, watch the faces. And when the escalator, the person descends, and the eye contact is made, watch the faces of joy. Friends, as you stand before God in Christ, you ought to grow in joy. Foster that vision of God that you may grow in joy. See the face of God in your life situations. See the presence of God in the struggles and the trials and the difficulties of this life. Know that even those things, those trials and those hardships, that you are in the hand of your Father. And you will not be lost. You know, roller coasters are fun because we trust the engineers that built them. If you didn't trust the engineers that built the roller coasters, you would be miserable on them. But as you're going through the loops and the hoops and the spins and all of these things, you can have all of this confidence that you're going to get to the end of the roller coaster and that you had a good time. Friends, are you trusting in God through the trials and difficulties and struggles of this life? Knowing that you're there before the face of God, even through those difficult times. You think of Job. Job says, I know my Redeemer lives and I will see him on the last day. Does he say that at the beginning of the book or the end of the book? Job had been crushed. And he says, I know I will stand before God. This hope of standing before the face of God, it ought to cause you to foster visions of God, to be encouraged, to move forward, to look more and more for that vision of God that Jesus speaks of. Robert Murray McShane was, in my opinion, one of the greatest preachers of the 19th century. He was known for being such a holy man. He died when he was 27 years old. And people say, he died because he was prepared to be before God. He was so holy that this life had nothing left for him. And you read his sermons, and his sermons are just dripping with grace and dripping with Jesus Christ and dripping with Christian love and dripping with experience and dripping with all of these wonderful things. And Robert Murray McShane, in one of his sermons where he encouraged his congregation in the midst of discouragement, he said this, "Every hour that strikes, that is an hour between you and glory. Oh, do not grieve to part with this world if you are in Christ. An hour with Christ will make up for all of your griefs and pains. A half an hour in the presence of God will make you forget a lifetime of agony. Leaning on her beloved, is this the position of your soul? Do you feel empty, weak, helpless? And do you see him mighty to save, able to save to the uttermost? Let Jesus bear your whole weight. Remember, he loves to be the only support of your soul. He is a jealous Savior. He wants to be entirely trusted, and there is nothing that you could possibly need, but you will find in him all my springs are in thee." Friends, foster that vision of God where everything that you need in every area of life, whether it's at work or at home or in your interpersonal life or among your friends or in your church experience, all of these things, all of these areas of life, foster that vision of God, that you look to Christ and that you know that you can lean on him and that that's what he wants. Friends, are you seeking Christ? Are you seeking Christ in even ordinary things? The means of grace, the reading of the scriptures? Are you seeking to grow in your ability to see him? The psalm we opened with, "In your light we shall see light." Foster that vision of God in reading Christian literature. Literature that expands your love for Christ. Good books and articles that are devotional in nature and Christ-centered. These will help you to grow in Christ and to grow in seeing him. And this depth in pursuing Christ in the means of grace and through studying the Word and the theology that is founded on the Word of God, this is intended for your growth, that you may know him and that you may see him more clearly as you walk through this life. Friends, these are the words of Jesus, "For they shall see God." Do you see him? Do you see God? You can see him in the forthcoming visions as you look ahead to heaven, and you can see him by faith now as you reach out and as you hold on to your Savior, and you can foster that vision, growing and growing and growing in Christ, looking to him. Friends, I would invite you now to come to this table that you may see God. Amen.